I want to encourage you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at two passages of Scripture, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians, and we're going to take up this theme this morning. Fathers, you are a director, not a dictator. Fathers, you're a director and not a dictator. I want you to look with me, please, at the first few verses of chapter 6, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Colossians and look at a passage there that repeats basically what we read here in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now notice that is directed to children, those verses. And then he says, verse 4, and ye fathers, speaking to dads here, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you'll take just a moment and turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and look with me, please, at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then once again, paired with the message to the children is a message to dads. Notice this. In verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now notice that the to anger there is supplied by the translators. It does not appear in the original text. It simply states the fact, fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. Now twice here in the New Testament, commands are given to fathers by the Apostle Paul through the pen of inspiration. Fathers are to be careful. Fathers are to take note of something that's very important that's given to us here in these two passages of Scripture, and it's concerning not provoking children. And we're going to get in this morning what it means to provoke children and then look at ways in which fathers are to be the right kind of example to their children. Notice in both of these places, children are addressed first, and then the father specifically stating, now in the teaching and the insistence upon obedience, be careful that you provoke not your children. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning, that you would encourage our hearts, and that you would speak to fathers this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to train our children in such a fashion that would bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, whereby children will not be discouraged, but that they would rather be encouraged to follow after Thee. We pray, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would drive the truths that we present from Your Word today into all of our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, children are not to be provoked to anger, according to our two passages of Scripture. Now, this does not mean that a father should never raise his voice or that children should be treated like a cross between an orchid and fine china. All right? That's not what it's stating here in this passage. A lot of people will take it. I remember reading one pastor a number of years ago that said that we need to be careful as fathers that we never come across in any way, shape, or form in any kind of a stern fashion, because that is breaking the spirit of what's being said there. No. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the father loves his children and he chasteneth them betimes. In other words, many times. So it indicates there that a father's role as administrator and director of the family is to bring discipline into the home. And that means that he has to exercise his authority. It is not this mousy kind of concept that we have today about fatherhood. And by the way, Hollywood never presents fatherhood ever in the right way. Oh, I saw a movie one time. Okay, you may have seen a movie one time. I want to tell you about Hollywood. Hollywood doesn't know anything about biblical fatherhood. It presents dads as a bunch of dopes, knuckleheads, idiots. They're basically taking up space in a house, as far as the way Hollywood presents. Mark my words. I'm not telling you to go out and watch a bunch of them to prove my point. I know it's true. Because they hate the Bible. They hate the Bible. And they're going to present fatherhood in a twisted, perverted notion because it cannot stand the Bible concept of a father. So don't buy into all this nonsense. The father's role is to establish discipline, and the Board of Education should be applied to the seat of learning. That doesn't make me very popular, I know. But I'm not running a popularity contest. I'm just simply speaking to you what God says in His Word. Now, the writer of Proverbs had a great deal to say about this. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Notice, masculine tense. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Three times there. The father. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 13:24. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 19:18. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest, and everybody goes, oh, well, you got to know the word. It's described, by the way, it's used, the same term is used of the sun beating down upon Jonah's face, remember? So obviously, it's not talking about the same thing. It's a word that's determined by context, and it's used various ways. Taking wheat and beating the wheat, all right? Well, they don't use a rod for that. They have a special tool they use for beating that. And so the point is this. The administration of the proper tool, the shotar in the Hebrew, was the tender growth that came from a tree or a plant. All right? Very limber. Right? That's the Bible description that's given to us here. It's not a big cane 6 feet long. It's not this big Moses rod with knots all over it. Some people immediately go to that. No, that's not what it's saying. What it means is the administration properly. All right? So let's read it that way. Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou use the rod appropriately, because that's what it simply means, he shall not die. Shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23:13-24. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That's playing out every day all across America. Parents brought to shame. Parents brought to shame. Parents brought to shame. Why? Because they did not give the rod and reproof. They did not use what God said. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. You know what that's saying? Not only in the short term is your child going to be a blessing, but in the long term, the child will conduct themselves properly and will take care of you in the end of life. They will give you rest. In other words, you are preparing your children to take up their responsibilities. Now, what is being said here? God is telling us in the New Testament that discipline should never be administered while a parent is angry or emotionally distraught. That's what the word provoke means in the original language. It's two words put together, par or gizete, which is in the present active imperative. It means to bring one along to a deep-seated anger. That's what the word provoke means. To bring one along to a deep-seated anger. We're bringing this child along and we're provoking them. We bring them to a place of deep-seated anger and they do not see God as Father. What do they see? They've seen the result of poor parenting. Provoke not your children to wrath. It means to exasperate the child. And it's interesting here, the preposition paired with the word indicates the onward motion, the damage that's done when we don't do things biblically, according to the Word of God. Now, in Colossians 3:21, another word is used by Paul. Two different words, all right? The word used by Paul there means to irritate, to provoke, or to irritate. To constantly be in such a form as to irritate the child all the time. All right? Thereby producing a child that is discouraged. A child that is discouraged. Now, I want us to understand something. It's amazing how we can pick and choose things we like about parenting from the Bible. But dads, and I'm speaking to myself here, I put myself right here in the front pew and I'm speaking to myself here. We have a responsibility to make sure that we carry out our roles as dads properly. We administer discipline. We do things in a right fashion, but we don't go to the level of provoking, where we bring children to the place where they're exasperated and they are discouraged and they don't want any part of our so-called faith. All right? We want to be able to lead them to Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 7 says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" The father brings the discipline into the home, but the father also understands the parameters of how he brings the discipline. He understands that he doesn't cross the line. He doesn't go too far. Now, we are not to provoke our children to wrath, which will happen if they see that we are simply venting on them, making unreasonable demands, petty rules, or favoritism that cause children to become discouraged. We have to understand and know that we have got to act in a reasonable fashion on principles laid out in the Word of God. What is your purpose as a parent? When children come into your life, the purpose that God has given to you if you're a Christian home is to bring them to Christ. I think the highest privilege of a parent is to lead their own children to Christ. I've been finishing up a book that Brother Will Rice gave to me. It was The Testimony of the Bill Rice Ranch and How the Lord Brought It to Pass. And Bill and Kathy Rice gave birth to a child, a girl, by the name of Betty. They found out later, after a very high fever, a sustained high fever, 107, that she went deaf as a result. They would be talking to her and they would be giving instructions and she would just be in a stare. She wasn't hearing a thing. And Kathy realized that the child was deaf. And she went to her husband with tears in her eyes and said, "Bill, I think she cannot hear us." So they took her to a specialist. They didn't have any money. So they went to a doctor and they said, this is permanent. The damage is permanent. She'll never, ever hear. And so Kathy took it upon herself to begin to teach Betty about the gospel. And she wanted to learn everything she could learn about how to learn signing so that she could teach her little daughter how to come to Christ. It took 3 years of learning sign language. She began to actually work out how she could present the gospel to her using sign language and so forth. And after 3 years of working with her, Betty, who was just now becoming to be able to say just a few handful of words, she was 8 at the time, she could say just a handful of words, and it was very difficult for her to speak because she had no hearing. She had no ability to sense any kind of vibrations at all. That's how deaf she was. And she looked at her mom, "Jesus." And she began to pull her aside, "Betty, you know who Jesus is?" "Yes, I know who Jesus is. I love Jesus." And she began to show her how she needed to repent of her sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the younger daughter was listening to all this. She was 5 at the time. And she looked up and said, "I want to receive Jesus just like Betty." That night, Kathy Rice led both of her girls to the Lord in one evening. She got on the phone to call her husband, who was away in Chicago at that time, preaching. Back there in those days, we're talking about the early 50s, it was expensive to call long distance, but she called long distance, person to person, "I've got to talk to Bill Rice." Got out of his meeting, he went to the phone, said he heard nothing but crying for 5 minutes. Said, "Kathy, what's wrong? Did somebody die?" No. He said, "We are paying for a very expensive phone call right now. Would you please tell me what's going on?" And she told the story of how she led both of the girls to Christ, and then he cried for 5 minutes. The most wonderful thing that a parent can do is to lead their children to Christ. And you don't want to put any impediments in that way. And sometimes, parents, we can get in the way of the Holy Spirit's work because we're not a good example. And dads, I believe the reason that the Bible put it in there twice and paired it with the statements to the children is because we are the ones that establish the tone of discipline in our houses, and we can be the ones that have the short fuse, and we can be the ones that can provoke our children to wrath. Notice that this statement is made to fathers. Now, I believe it's certainly good for everybody concerned, but who are the ones that have the tendency to provoke? It's the dad. And God knows that about us, and we have to own up to it. We cannot hide these verses. All right? Dads, you can't reinterpret them. Oh, I don't think it really means that. Or I'll just ignore that one. We must follow the Word of God in this regard. Now, our first responsibility as parents is to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our first responsibility. You don't need to be concentrating on your career. You need to be concentrating on your children. You only have them for a short time. You know, you can have a career afterwards. Now, you can have a career now, but if you ignore your children, you do so to your own peril. The highways and byways of America are littered with the carcasses of kids who were left to themselves because their parents were engaged so heavily in their careers that they had no time for their kids. I'm so thankful that I've had that opportunity to be with my kids and to be around my kids. And it's easy when you're in a Christian school ministry and you're able to see them throughout the day. And it's difficult for families that are trying to make ends meet. I understand that and know that. But listen, that doesn't allow you to just dismiss your parental responsibilities that God has established in His Word. And dads, you can provoke your kids to wrath by not spending any time with them. Not having any time with them. Always too busy. Always got something going. Got to be here. Got to be there. Listen, you only have your children for a short amount of time. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that opportunity to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Number one, dads, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't push them along to a deep-seated anger or exasperation or discouragement that ruins their lives. And they therefore don't want to have any part of God. Listen, children's first exposure to God is their parents. How God's authority works, they will establish that on parental authority. How dad operates, how mom operates. And we've got to be careful. Are we establishing ourselves as God would have us to teach Him to them? Or is our example such that God is not honored and they are exasperated and discouraged and they want nothing to do with God because they really don't want anything to do with you? That's the risk that we run. Now, there's a positive role that we are to play in this regard that I want you to see from God's Word. Notice it's given to us right here in our text in Ephesians chapter 6. Bring them up. Did you get those words? Bring them up. Very important words that come to us here. They're all wrapped up in one word. Bring them up in the nurture. That's one Greek word that's translated there for us. Very, very important word here. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Bring them up is the idea, another command form, present, active, imperative, a command giving here, to nourish, to provide for with tender care. Dads, did you know that that's your role too? Oh, that's mama's role. She takes care of that. No, wait a minute. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Dads, our responsibility is to bring them up. What does it mean to bring them up? They come into your house. They're little babies. All right? And they're going to stay in your house for a number of years. 18 to 45 now, I think is what most of them are today. It shouldn't be that way. But, you have them for 18 years. And God says bring them up. Now, the Walshes have chickens. They got a lot of them. This morning they got up very early in the morning. Shelby went outside and the roosters were having a fight. early this morning. She's now a rooster referee. And they were going at it this morning. I don't know if one didn't survive or one ran off. I don't know what happened. But they've got chickens. Now, you raise chickens. All right? Now, you go out every day and you feed them. You make sure they've got water. You make sure that they're tended to. You make sure that they're protected and so forth. But that's not just what God's talking about here. It doesn't mean just give them food. Make sure they got clothes on their back. Make sure they got a bedroom. And you've carried out your parental responsibilities. No, you haven't. You haven't even started. You haven't started. God says that we are to have a positive role in their life by nurturing them. We nurture them in an environment where we teach them about God. And we teach them about God's creation. And we want to try to live by God's grace the kind of lives before them that will point them to the Savior, that will point them to Jesus Christ. Nurture. That's the word that's used here. The idea of tender care, being very careful. You know, Dad, you set the tone by what you tolerate in your house. If you have good care about what you tolerate in your house, then you'll have young people eventually that will be a blessing to be around. You know, I enjoy being around our young people here at Grace Bible Church. I enjoy cutting up with them, carrying on. We can go out there at the ballpark and in the concession stand and we can cut up and carry on and have conversations. That's a joy. Why? Because they've come from homes where they've been taught to enjoy each other. You know, I'm so thankful. We don't have any sourpuss kids. I'm so thankful for that. Sometimes I watch kids and I get concerned for them. They're just sad and somber all the time. And what's going on with them? I'm not going to ask how they're feeling. I don't want to know. You know, some people, you ask them, how are you feeling? It was the worst thing to ask. Because they'll tell you for the next hour and a half how they're feeling. But you know, by and large, our young people in this church, they're just a pleasant joy to be around. And you know what? We're living on the fruits of a pastor before me. I know and recognize this. We're enjoying the blessings of Dr. Hobbs, even though he's been gone for 7 years, of the training that he put into us parents and the things that we were taught from God's Word so that our children today can be pleasant. There's some young people I don't like to be around. I'm not talking about anybody in our church, but my experience has been they just have nasty personalities, vindictive, smile at you and then go trash you on Facebook. Let me tell you something. You got to watch out these days. It's sad what we're seeing today because we've left the first principles of God's Word. And what we've left is fathers aren't doing their job in the homes. God puts the responsibility squarely on dads to establish the right kind of home. Do I hear an amen? He puts it on. That's why he said twice, talks to the children and he talks to dads. Why? Because they're the federal head of the home as far as God is concerned. And you have a responsibility to nurture your children, to set priorities in their life about what's right and what's wrong, to establish principles in your home about what's acceptable and what's not, but also to love your kids and to teach them about God. What a wonderful responsibility. I've had the opportunity in my own life to lead my children to Christ, to be able to sit down with them and take the Bible and to be able to show them from God's Word. What a wonderful privilege that is. But it doesn't end there. They've got to be taught. And you've got to have rules and responsibilities and you've got to sit on them and you've got to make sure that they do what's right. You've got to nurture them. That's the whole point of this Word. That's the positive role that you have. I hear in the news of the pregnancy rates now, outside of marriage pregnancies now, are 72% in the African-American community, 45% in the white community. Both of those numbers are tragic. And you know what's so sad about them? Is they're all homes without dads. That's what happens to those kids. They grow up without a daddy. Now, we need to take up our responsibilities. Dad, you have an important, positive role to play. Discipline that you administer is to be of the Lord. The discipline and instruction is to be administered in the name of the Lord. When you carry out your duties, that is important. Paul has taken the subject of submission first in the home with a husband and wife relationship in chapter 5, and now he makes the right kind of parent-child relationship. There shouldn't be any generation gaps in your home. Dad, you need to know what's going on with your kids. It's our responsibility as dads to check on them. Make sure that they're home when they're supposed to be home. Make sure that they're not looking at things they ought not to be looking at. That's your job. Well, mama's going to take care of that. Yeah. Leave it all to mom. Sorry, rascal. King of the lazy boy. King of the remote. Yeah. Sit there and watch life go by while your family goes to hell. Listen, you've got a responsibility to take up your responsibilities and love your kids and want them to do what's right and be the right kind of dad. That's a privilege. It's something that we should do knowing that you don't get paid for it. As a father, you're always paying out. All the time. Not just cash for them to go to the concession stand, but you're always giving out truth, understanding, wisdom, so that they will put hedges in their own lives that will keep them from going out and sinning and living with the regrets that come. Secondly, I want you to see in a positive role in the child training and instruction that proceeds from God. Notice this, please. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. This includes the training in righteousness and God's discipline of believers. Hebrews 12 and verse 8 says, "But if ye without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards." You're not really His children. "And not sons." God loves and He administers discipline. And as a dad, your responsibility is to take up not only the role of nurturing, but also the role of discipline. The admonition, the teaching. You know, every moment of every day when you have time with your kids, it can be a teaching moment. Whenever you go out fishing, or whenever you go out in the woods, or whether you're at the house, or you're cutting grass in the yard, you're using those opportunities to teach and to instruct. My dad had us mowing lawns when we were really young. Roger was in the fourth grade, I think I was in the fifth grade. We used to team push the lawnmower because we were so short for our age. We would be beside each other pushing the lawnmower. Dad believed in teaching us how to work. And I can remember several times where Dad would come and inspect. We'd do somebody's yard for them, said, "You got to go back," and the favorite expression was, "You got to lick your calf over again." Everybody know what that means? Kids look out, "Whoa, that's gross." Okay? Yeah, we had to go back and do it again. "Hey, you left, I hate Bahia." It's the grass of choice down here in the South because it's hardy during the summertime or whatever, but it is a mess to cut. And he said, "They got Bahia stalks sticking up. I see them around the yard." So I'd go fire up that lawnmower again, go back and do it again. What were we learning? Dad was teaching us how to work. Somebody was paying us money and they were expecting us to do a good job. And so Dad insisted upon that. And then as we got where we could do it on our own and check ourselves, then Dad didn't have to do it anymore. Because we learned how to check ourselves. Isn't that what we're supposed to be striving for with our kids? Do you want to have to mother them the rest of their life? That's what we see in America. We've got people in their 30s that don't know how to live by themselves. It's sad, is it not? Why? Because when they were little, they were taught to depend on mom and daddy completely, never become self-independent. Never learn how to develop themselves. They've always had to depend on mommy and daddy. Listen, we've got a responsibility, dads, to admonish our children. That means to teach them life skills, living in this life, whereby they'll be a benefit to society and a blessing to God, where God can call upon them to use them. Thirdly, the context presents a father as director and not a dictator. God provides the curriculum and God provides the authority upon which the parents are to operate. What do fathers do that provoke children to long-term discouragement and hopelessness? Well, let me just mention a couple of things here as I close. Failing to be glad and hopeful in God. Failing to be glad and hopeful in God. You say, now that's kind of a strange thing. Let me ask you something. Will your children hope in God if only you are hoping in money as a dad, as a parent? Will they hope in God if all they see is a testimony that you're hoping in money? Will your children be happy in God if they see that fishing or bowling is a happier experience for you than worshiping God? How about it? Have we ever asked ourselves those kind of questions? Boy, they see you really happy when we're going to go fishing. Man, this is great. Oh, we're going to go to church this morning. Oh, no, I'm not feeling too well today. Listen, they catch attitudes. They catch attitudes. Will your children be confident in God if your whole demeanor communicates the desire to be seen as self-confident rather than dependent upon God? The most important work that a father can do for the sake of his children is to be converted. The most important strategy for rearing children is to become a new man in Christ whose hope and happiness and confidence is in God and not in himself. If children see a dad who's living independent of God, they're going to raise children that are independent of God. And what do we see happening in the church today? Children independent of God. They want nothing to do with them. Fathers, we set the tone in our homes. We know this is true from Scripture because there we are taught to imitate our Father. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. 1 Peter 1:16. We are told to be merciful as God is merciful. Luke 6:36. To be a good child is to copy a godly dad. Can I say that again? To be a good child is to copy a godly dad. Dads, are we glad and hopeful in God? If we want to have glad and hopeful children in God, we've got to be that way in our homes. It honors a father to be imitated. I was watching out here at the ballpark. We've got 5 and 6-year-olds now playing, and so we've got younger kids now that are in the T-Ball World Series. And I watched a dad. He had his ball bag strapped on his shoulders, and he was walking into the park, and there was his little son behind him with his ball bag on. Okay? And he was walking in his daddy's step with his ball bag. Okay? He was imitating his dad. His dad had put the ball bag on his shoulder, and the kid had put it on, he was one of the coaches, and the kid had put his ball bag on there, and he was just walking right behind his dad. Now, he couldn't have been more than 5 years old, little bitty guy. But he was following his dad. God knows that. And He wants dads to set the pattern for children to follow. Provoke not your children to wrath. And then last of all, disciplining in an impulsive, erratic, and inconsistent way will provoke your children to wrath. Not only being glad and hopeful in God, but being inconsistent and erratic and impulsive in your discipline will give long-term discouragement to them. We've got to be consistent. We've got to be consistent with our kids. This is the hardest thing as a dad. It's the hardest thing as a dad to be consistent. Unpredictable, impulsive, hostile, makes children fearful, bitter, deceitful, and discouraged. We ought not to have that kind of example in our lives. What's the use, is what a kid will say. I can't please him. I can't do what he wants me to do. So they get discouraged. And so we have a responsibility to encourage each other in this regard. On the other hand, when discipline is controlled and appropriate and consistent and based on clear rules and principles of justice in the home, an atmosphere is created where children will flourish and they'll not be discouraged. They know the limits and they feel secure and free to be mature and play and plan and work inside those limits of righteousness. Kids will live in whatever environment you create for them. But they also will create that same environment in their families if you're not careful. You want to make sure that you create a good environment, dads, by which they can learn. They gain confidence that this is the way God is when it's a good home. Isn't that something to think? That's a tremendous weight. That's a tremendous weight. They gain confidence that this is the way God is. He's not a capricious God. He's not an impulsive God. He's not an erratic God. He's not an inconsistent God. There is order. There is justice tempered with mercy. There is hope and encouragement. Why I might even be able to accomplish something of value and even greatness if I fit into this order that God has established and depend on the goodness of the Father who loves me like this. That's the example that we have as parents. So fathers, don't provoke your children by being impulsive, erratic, petty, inconsistent in your discipline. Be like your Father in heaven so that your children can know Him and become more hopeful and happy and confident in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we pray for our fathers today. May they see themselves as directors and not dictators. Help us, fathers, to take up the responsibility of nurturing and giving admonition to our children. Lord, I pray that You might help us to take up our responsibilities and that we might follow the Word of God in everything that we do. Lord, we're weak and we're frail. We fail miserably so many times. But we're so thankful that You allow us to be able to get back up and dust ourselves off by Your grace and be able to do the right thing because of Your grace and because of Your mercy. I ask Your Heavenly Father that You would work in our hearts as dads. May we be the kind of leaders that we ought to be in the home. May we establish the kind of order that would bring honor and glory to Your precious name. And we pray that as dads we might depend upon Your grace and strength on a daily basis. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.